Once again, the scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, and this is the King James Version. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
Good morning. Very thankful for this opportunity to preach this morning again. And it's especially difficult after a gospel meeting, you know, that was so uplifting and edifying to all of us, especially one with a brother coming all the way from Africa. So I'll do my best. And I usually start my sermons with a joke to make me feel, you know, more at ease and, you know, lighten the audience a little. But I don't have one this morning, so I hope that I'm not the joke. So this morning, we're going to talk about body parts. And more specifically, how we are to use these bodies that God has given us to do His will, and how He has designed them for us, you know, for His honor and glory. You know, I wrote this sermon completely before I asked Joe to lead that song before this. Like, and in the end, when I was talking about like hands and stuff in my sermon, I said something close to like Christ has no hands but our hands. I was like, that sounds like a song. And I should have just based it off the song in the first place. But so thank you for that song, and thank you for the scripture reading as well. So we are to use our bodies, all aspects of our bodies. I call this a spiritual anatomy lesson. All aspects of the bodies that God has blessed us with, you know, because of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And in passages like Romans chapter 6 and verses 12 and 13, you know, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been bought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So it's obvious that both sinful things and God cannot dwell in our bodies at the same time. The first part we are going to talk about is the one that I personally think that each and every one of us has struggled with in one way or another from time to time, and that is our tongue. I like preaching specifically because a lot of the sermons that I have the opportunity to prepare are things that I need to personally improve and study things to first, you know, apply to my life first on, you know, day to day before I can teach them to others. So I really like that. And that's certainly the case with the tongue. You know, myself included, we can all be better and improve our use of the tongue because it is so powerful. Proverbs chapter 13. In verse 3 says, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. We often understand and practice the obvious taming of the tongue in regards to things like cursing and lying. You know, as Revelation tells us that all liars will have their place in the place that burns with fire and brimstone, not just some. But let us not forget, you know, the things like slander, backbiting, malice, you know, inappropriate conversations, gossip we talked about a couple weeks ago. You know, all these things we can easily be involved with in our conversations in day-to-day life without even realizing the sinful nature and the equivalent sinful nature that these present as the other sins of the tongue that we know of. If you turn to James chapter 3, I've been using an electronic Bible so long, it's forget where the books are. James chapter 3, we've been studying a lot in our Bible classes at Waco about living godly lives through the books of James and Jude, and a lot about the tongue here in chapter 3. So if you turn to James chapter 3, and beginning in verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Let us look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse the people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things not ought to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond produce yield fresh water. You know, we read this all the time when we talk about the tongue. We use a lot of passages in James. But think specifically about what verse 2 says. It literally says, if we were able to bridle our tongue, we would be perfect. That is so powerful, that how much power our tongues have in our day-to-day lives. The things that we say, you know, then it goes through all these elements of nature, you know, how it can set on fire the course of nature. And, you know, tongues start wars. Tongues start, you know, fights. And, you know, all these things are just so powerful. We must always be guarding the things that we say. And verses 9 and 10, you know, it says that we cannot use our tongues at the same time to praise God and curse man. And what I find really interesting about this, that I never really looked at the first time that I was, you know, the first few times I read through this, you know, it doesn't say do not praise God and curse your brothers and sisters in Christ. What does it say? It says do not curse those who are made in the image of God. And who is made in the image of God? All mankind. It should be blatant and obvious that we shouldn't be gossiping and backbiting and slandering our brothers and sisters in Christ. But let us not forget to use our tongues, or let us not use our tongues in the same ways against any man. We will never do any good for mankind in our efforts to save souls by demeaning those we desire to save. You know, we are to love and treat our friends and enemies with the same kinds of respect. In verses 11 and 12 of the same passage, describe the hypocrisy and of what we would be doing, and how like these things would be the opposite, would be opposites found in nature, and these things just can't be. We cannot praise God with our mouths and curse man at the same time. And we need to remember all of these things because of what we find in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, I think, is the most powerful passage that we have in regards to our tongue. Matthew 12 and verse 33. The little heading in my Bible says, a tree is known by its fruit. And verse 33 says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. In verse 36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You know, verse 36 talks about idle words. You know, all the things that we say every single day, God knows every little word. Every little meaningless thing we say. By our words we will be condemned. And by our words, by our words we will be justified. And by our words we will be condemned, you know, likewise. So let's make sure we're choosing the right words all the time. And we must constantly be on guard of this member of our body. Verse 34 leads perfectly into our next point, talking about why we say the things we do. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we're going to talk about the heart. Not the, blood pumping thing, but, the heart that Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You know, we know that our spiritual hearts is the same thing, as our minds. The things that dictate and influence our tongues and all other actions in our lives. And then simply what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8 on the Sermon on the Mount just simply says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." If we want to see God, we must be pure in heart. If you would turn to Psalm chapter 119, not chapter, the 119th Psalm. When I was like really young and I first started preaching, someone corrected me that on like the first or second time I ever preached that Psalm doesn't have chapters. The 119th Psalm. And verses, beginning in verse 9, David tells us how to achieve this. Verse 9 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up in your word, in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." You know, verse 10 reminds us to seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all things will be added to us. Verse 11 reminds us that we must store up in our hearts the word of God as much as we possibly can. We must often be studying. We must often be attending services to retain as much of his powerful words as possible. In the other verses, verse 11 talks about, having his word in your heart keeps you from sin. And verse 14, can you honestly say that you value having his word on your heart more than riches of this world? And just reminding us to meditate on these things. We talked about already how the heart dictates our tongue, but our heart dictates each and every aspect of our human life and our Christian lives. It influences our day-to-day choices, the choices we have when we are faced with temptations. I think about the hearts of Joseph, who was an attractive young man like myself, who was able to easily and strongly combat the sexual immorality he was tempted and faced with at the hands of Potiphar's wife. No matter the consequences, which ended up being resulted in him being in prison. He says specifically and so powerfully in Genesis 39 and verse 9, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Do you think Joseph had a heart filled with the words of God? Do you think he constantly had the laws and commands and God on his heart? Do you think he had a pure heart? The devil is extremely active in tempting us to stray us from God's way each and every day. And if we do not have God's will on our hearts and we are training and buffeting ourselves at all times, we have already lost the battle and we will fall into sin's strong grasp. And likewise, I think about Job having a pure heart. In times of trial, no matter the physical atrocities that would befall him, the literal worst things that we can possibly think of in this world, in this life, he refused to ever curse God and did not let the devil win. If we do not have God on our hearts when we face the ups and downs and trials of life, we will lose. God must be on our hearts likewise when we become very successful in this life. We have countless examples in the Bible of people who God greatly blessed in this life. And then they believed it was because of their own doing or somehow they deserved it or of their own merit. And they became prideful. And God will destroy us for pride, just as he destroyed them. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 6 tells us, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these things we will be content. But those who desire to be rich will fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge the people into ruin and destruction." You know, the heart is also one that we must also be training our hearts to love, and all of the kinds of love. The love of God, the true love and commitment to God, the love of His words, the love of His Son, giving thanks to Him for all the things He has done for us. We must love our families, as has been scripturally revealed to us, how wives should love their husbands and husbands love their wives. You know, how children and parents should love each other and interact in the proper ways. And the love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, which is so important. You know, true love for them, and the willingness to be their shoulders to lean on in this life. You know, to laugh and cry with them through the ups and downs of life. You know, we have a great opportunity to know these people who are in Sierra Leone. We have an opportunity to fulfill our obligations to help needy saints. You know, how much more, you know, the our money and dollars that we've been blessed with in this nation, you know, mean to them. You know, you think about $50 in America, you know, that's like what? It's like a family of, it's like you and your wife going to Outback. That's pretty much it. But, you know, you think about $50, you know, to them, you know, they're able to eat and, you know, drink water, you know, for a month or something like that. And so it's just incredibly important that we do with what we have, what we can at all times. And then another type of love that we're supposed to have more than our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we talked about, you know, we shouldn't be backbiting them, we shouldn't be using our tongue against them, because, you know, when we have sin, or if we have a quarrel and strife with our brothers, we know that we cannot worship God properly. We know that He will not accept our worship. When Jesus tells us to leave your offering at the altar and to go and make right with your brother and then return and make your offering, we know how important that is. It's also important that we have a love for those in the world. Not love for the sinful things that they commit and love for the sinful material things of the world, but love for the lost. You know, Jesus came to this earth to seek and save the lost. That was His goal. And He gave us the Great Commission to practice the very same things that He did and bring as many people as we possibly can to Christ. Let us always have pure hearts, trusting in the words of God, so we are able to condemn and resist darkness. You know, the darkness that we read about, that when we become Christians, we move on from. When we truly repent of our sins and become Christians, that we are supposed to leave in the past. Things we read about in, you know, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. By having God on our heart, we are able to resist those things and be pure and practice the love that we ought to. The next body part that we are going to go into detail with is our hands. You know, Christ has no hands but our hands to do His work, and that's very true. We must first understand what is His work. We find that by having pure hearts and knowing what the words and the laws and the commands of God are. But knowledge isn't everything. It is something, but not everything. Once we know what we must do, what is our work, we must get down to doing. You know, Revelation 3 and verse 16, Jesus tells us that those who are Christians, who are lukewarm in His work, will be spit out of His mouth. And if you would turn to John chapter 15, I know Steve read some of this morning. We'll go read that again real quick. In John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away, like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. You know, we must be active members in the church. We are active by using our hands and our whole bodies for the cause of Christ. You know, we must be faithful in our attendance first. We must want to be here as much as we possibly can to worship and edify one another and to add and retain knowledge. But we often say, you know, being here isn't enough. What are we going to do to help and encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ, to edify them? What are we going to do to evangelize, you know, in our day-to-day lives, everyone that we possibly can come in contact with and have conversations with? What are we going to do to be generous and benevolent towards those in needs? You know, God's design of the church is so perfect and self-sufficient. You know, if each member of the body, of Christ, which is a whole different body than the one we're talking about this morning, but if each one member of this body of Christ is doing the very best they can and strives to reach, you know, their full potential, our work will be great as a church and as individuals. You know, just a side note, just how if it talks about in the Bible, if, you know, one member of the church, of the body of Christ, is struggling or lacking, how it negatively affects the whole. And the same goes for our own body parts as well. You know, not everyone is expected to be doing the same kinds of things in the church, and that's what makes it so perfect. You know, we often study about the parable of the talents, how each man was given talents based on his ability. The one with five talents had different capabilities than the one who was given one or two. But they both could succeed with what they had and do the best with what they had. And we must do the same, or we will be like the unfaithful servant who had the one talent and did nothing, and we will be cut off from our master. You know, I've always thought that that each of us, or me personally, should have a goal of, throughout our entire life, just have the opportunity to bring one of our friends or family who is not yet in the faith to the gospel. Just have a goal of one. And then, you know, if each and every one of us here just brought one person by the power of God, you know, to be saved through the gospel, then we would double in number. And then each of those people, if they talk to one person, just one person. So just each of us should just remember that day to day as we're talking to people, you know, if I could just get one person to come to salvation through Jesus Christ, that should be each of our goals. We can start small and go bigger from there. But it's the fact that we're doing something. You know, each of us can do with what we have. You know, attending personal work groups, going out to the community, you know, contacting, visiting the sick, those who are struggling spiritually, contacting them. Let us all be using our hands and doing what we can in the work of the church as a whole and as individuals to further the cause of Christ and edify one another. There's many more body parts we could talk about, obviously. Was there like 206 bones and I don't know about organs and all that. But, you know, you think about our feet. You know, we must be careful in the places we walk. And the song, the World's Bible talked about, we must be leading men in the way with our feet. We must be mindful of the dangers of certain situations will put us in and strive the best we can to avoid them. Think about what Solomon, the wise man, tells us in Proverbs about the foolish man who walked a certain way home. He knew that he would pass and find the harlot. And by making that decision to do so, his heart was already made up. He did not have the pure and godly heart that we desire. So we must be careful where we walk, and that's dictated from our heart as well. And our eyes and ears are important as well. You know, the things that we view on TV in real life must not influence us to make poor decisions and to act in the same ways that they do. You know, Jesus tells us that when we look upon someone with lust, we have already committed adultery in our hearts, you know, damaging our pure hearts that we're supposed to have. The same goes for our ears, the things we hear on the radio, we hear people talk about from day to day. They can really have an influence on us, and we must combat that as much as we possibly can. You know, just like all the things that we have talked about, it's important to guard all of our body parts from the darkness and from the unrighteousness and use them for light and for good works as instruments of righteousness until the day Jesus Christ our Lord returns and we will be given new transformed bodies so much better than these bodies. I hope that this morning we will all examine ourselves and continue to do the best we can each and every day as Christians. And one more passage in Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 22-24. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is how we are to have our bodies today. So if you are not yet a Christian, if you have heard these things that I've been talking about this morning and you know you want to make changes in your life, you want to start walking in a holy and in a pure way, you want to make your heart pure with God, if you want to see God, you have to have a pure heart and keep his laws and commands in your heart. You know, we are simply told in Acts chapter 2, the first gospel sermon that was being preached, when the Jews realized that they had sinned, and they said, you know, they said to him simply, "We have sinned, you know, what should we do?" And he says to them, "Repent and be baptized," in Acts 2 and verse 38. That is what they had to do to be forgiven of their sins. He did not tell them to accept Jesus in their heart as their Savior and they will be saved, which that's an important part. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth, that he was both God and man, and then he died. He lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross of Calvary, and then he was raised again in 3 days. You must believe that with all your heart. You must repent of your sin. You must put aside your old man of sin, the things that we've talked about this morning, and begin having a renewed, pure heart and practicing the works of light and using your instruments for righteousness instead of darkness. And you must simply confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God before man, not all the sins you've ever committed. And then you are baptized. When you are immersed in that water, Galatians 3 and verse 27 tells us that as many have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That is where you contact the blood of Christ and your sins are forgiven. If you're a Christian here this morning and you have not been guarding your heart, guarding any of your instruments, then we are so lucky and blessed to have the second law of pardon, that we can confess our sins to God, and he is faithful and righteous to forgive us if we are truly sorrowful and repent of these things. We can make these changes in our lives, you know, right now and today. And if anyone needs prayers at this time, we ask that you come forward as we stand and sing.